So we're going to continue. This is and it's me coming in on the Mad Dash after picking up Brother Ron from the airport. And so you guys please continue to keep him in prayer. I'm going to do a real quick recap, just kind of a, not really a recap, but almost a touch-up review, some final words for the first 11 verses. And then we will carry on into the next verses, if you will. So look with me, if you will, in verse 4. The Bible says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and who and what you are. And Lord, we thank you for the good class this morning. We look forward to a great Bible study now. Pray that you bless and watch over each and every one of us. Give us the guidance and grace that we need, Lord, to better and best serve you. And Father, we just ask you to please keep us safe throughout the day. Watch over and protect us, dear Lord, we ask. And Lord, we just ask you to please open up our minds of understanding to the Word of God this morning. I pray, dear Father, we would not be hearers only, but doers as well. That we would take that which we hear and learn this morning and apply it in our heart and make changes in our life, Father, to live a better life for you in this world. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we do ask. Amen and amen. So remember, the first 11 verses that we find in chapter 1 is considered a Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. And we went over several points within those verses last week. One of the things that I want you to see here is that Paul's thanking God. Every time he calls the Philippian church to remembrance, he's thanking the Lord for them. He prays for them. He does this with joy. We see there in verse 4, he says that he's making requests with joy. He's praying for them. He's thinking about them, and with joy he makes a request to the Lord. So the last word is the keynote to the epistle that we see. And it crops up in verse 18. Look over there real quick where you see verse 18 is real quick. So it pops up in verse 18. We find there, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, will rejoice. So here's what we find. The key that Paul is speaking of here is this joy, Verse 2 of chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy, he says. Verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. I also may be good comfort and may know your state. So he's talking about comfort here. And look at verse 28 we find in chapter 2. He says, I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. And then chapter 1 of verse 3, again, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, he says. And then, of course, in verse 4 of chapter 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I wonder, here's what I'm wondering how many of us today can say with Paul that we have Christian joy, that we have joy in this life. You got to think about this, because what Paul is praying here, Paul's writing from a jailhouse, Paul, and he's in good spirits when he's writing to this church. And the reason for the joyful prayer is that there's a fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's what he's speaking of as he writes into them. So here's a bunch who got saved, but they not only got saved, they got started right, they stayed right, and they were not hindered, much like you see the church in Galatia. Matter of fact, if you turn back one book there, look in Galatians chapter 5, and notice what we see here as in a contrast between these two churches. Like I said, Paul's just he's just overjoyed with this church in Philippi. Galatians chapter 5 or 7, Paul says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So here's a contrast between these two. Multiple times Paul used the word rejoice and joy as he writes back to the Philippians. It's a church that when they got saved, they got born again of the blood of Christ, they started out right, they continued right, and they ended right. Yet we find in Galatia, another church, saved, born again, blessed revival. They started out right, but then Paul's right back saying, man, you know, you were running well. You did run well. man, you were doing a good job. You were serving the Lord. You were going to church. You were believing the right doctrines. You were walking the right way. You were, man, you did well. Who hindered you that now you should obey the truth? You know, Paul writes back into the Corinthians. He says, the more I love you, the less I be loved. You know, Paul says that he robbed other churches for you when he wrote back to the Corinthian church. He says, I've robbed other churches for you. You know, and of course he's speaking of time, not money. And so there's this difference in the book that he writes to the Philippian church, a different mindset. And the theme to the letter is that of joy. Now I want you to think about that, guys. Here's what I want you to think about right now in your life, no matter where you are in your Christian walk. If the church at Philippi could start right, keep right, stay right, and then therefore they have joy in their Christian life, but yet the church at Galatia could start right, but somebody came in and hindered them. We know what happened. We know the unbelieving Jews that came down, and then there's those that came down trying to force them to mix the law in and fool around with doctrines and this and that. Guys, when you fool around with doctrines, you're going to end up just miserable, and you're going to end up back in sin and not living right. When you start, you know, altering doctrines here, compromising, you know, going to churches that they don't believe the truth or preach the truth or hold to the truth, and just, just they don't take a stand on the Word of God, it's going to end up much like you find in Galatia, where they were being hindered, that they would not believe the truth. So we find these contrasts between these two, and really and truly, there's a contrast between the Philippian church and all of them. And the difference is, Paul writes back to the Corinthian church, he says, man, look, there's some divisions. I hear from the house of Chloe that there's some divisions going on. You guys are arguing and bickering and fighting. He writes back to the church of Galatia. Same thing. Man, what's going on with you guys? What's the deal? Why is there strife going on? As a matter of fact, it was in Galatia where Paul rebuked Peter to the face. It was in Galatia where when the Jews, the saved Jews came down from Jerusalem and Barnabas and them, who at one time were eating with these Gentiles, and then all of a sudden, you know, they had this great divide, and Paul just stood up and rebuked him and Peter right to the face, you know, about for not eating with these saved Gentiles, because we're all saved of the blood of Christ. And so, you know, you had these disputes that happened in this area. You had this animosity and this. There concerning Christianity and religion, and therefore, but in Philippi, you don't have that. You don't have that because here you got a group of people, and we could say, well, you know what? They're a better group of people. Guys, we're all cut from the same cord. And tough, big old tough guy, and him and his whole house got saved. He had a wealthy woman, seller of purple, Lydia of Thyatira. She was got saved. Church started in her house. You had some devil-possessed woman who was nothing, just causing all kinds of problems. And Paul and stretch it just a little bit. We don't know for a fact, but probably a lot of those prisoners in there that heard Paul preach, they probably got saved. I mean, Paul, here he had a church started in the house of Lydia and a prison ministry going on at the same time straight off the bat, man, and a street preaching ministry. I mean, he didn't let grass grow underneath his feet, but this is a church, guys, that bought into it. They addicted themselves to the ministry. They supported Paul's ministry. They were doctrine. And reason being, guys, that there's a fellowship in the gospel that Paul speaks of. They had fruit to show that their fellowship was unbroken. We see that throughout the scriptures. You see that when Paul writes back to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:9. When he writes his second letter, 2 Corinthians 13:14. We see it in chapter 4, verse 10 of the book of the Philippians in verse 15. We also see it in 2 Corinthians 9:13. He testifies of this church, that they got an unbroken fellowship in the gospel. So verse 5, when he speaks of this fellowship in the gospel, this is what that includes. And pay attention here. And number one, they were believing what he preached. God, get up in the pulpit and preach the Word of God and preach what you need to do and preach how the truth of the Scriptures will change your life and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then you can leave that church and leave everything in that pew that you just heard and just go right back to your life. You know what you're going to find? You're not going to have a whole lot of rejoicing in your life. You may cut up and giggle and play and tell jokes and have fun, but it's going to be short-lived. You'll be without Christian joy. They believed what Paul preached. Number two, they were passing that message on to others. And guys, I say this to you again. You want to talk about loving someone. The true test of love today is if you're telling somebody an eternal truth that will secure their soul for eternity. That's the true test of love. Not how many times you text message someone. Not how many times you It's whether or not you're warning them about the eternal dangers. Whether or not their eternal soul is going to be placed somewhere after they die, either heaven or hell. That's And then as the Bible says, they're emptying from vessel to vessel. They're passing it on to other people. Number three, we've already talked about this, but they were supporting Paul financially while he preached in other places. Guys, that's just missions program. We have a missions program here. We a few of us that give to mission. We're not supporting 100 missionaries at all. We understand that, but we got a mission. Even when it was not convenient, and they had joy in their life, they were rejoicing. Number four, we find that they were supporting him verbally before his enemies. They wouldn't let somebody talk about him. When I looked at this note here, I thought about Liv. I thought about Liv. That Liv's got my back, man. Amen. I mean, so, you know, the thing is, you know, they were supporting him. They wasn't just going to church on Sunday and then going and repeating the message and then just giving the missions. You know, when the enemies came and they said this about Christianity, they said this about Paul, they said, you know, they stood up. They had a backbone. They stood up for him. Number five, guys, the fellowship in the gospel we find includes they were praying for his success in preaching. For the missionary, for the Christian today, the fellowship in the gospel, guys, it includes every outreach, every ministry, every aspect of witnessing and preaching in other places. Number six, they showed concern for Paul's ministry when anything may have went wrong. Yeah, I'll show you that. Look in verse 12, and we're going to get into verses 12 through 18 here in just a little bit, but verse 12 in chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul says, But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all of the palace and in all of the places. Remember, Paul's writing this from a Roman prison cell. And that palace is Caesar's palace. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxed the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every day, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I mean, here's Paul, man. Paul's in prison, and there's guys preaching the gospel, preaching the true gospel, but they're using the situation or the circumstances that Paul is going through to preach the gospel rather, what word would you use? You know, against them, if you will. So they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're preaching that, but then they're maybe using Paul as him, as a stepping stool, if you will. Maybe tearing him down, saying that he did something wrong, in pretense, lying about him, basically. But nevertheless, Paul's like, I don't care. I don't care what they say about me. I don't care if they're preaching against me. I don't care if they're using me as an illustration of what not to do. They're preaching the gospel. Let them preach the gospel. And this church... called to preach has had some Philippians in their midst. Every man of God that has taken the pulpit, that God has touched and anointed, has had someone in their life that has supported them, prayed for them, encouraged them, defended them, believed what they preached, took a stand for the Word of God. I mean, everyone has done it. And that's how we get through this ministry. That's how we get through this world, my friend, is seeing the beauty, the blessing, if you will, of obeying the Lord and sticking into this together, having fellowship in the gospel. I mean, if I can encourage anyone out of this letter, if there's anything whatsoever that you should take away, it's going to be a the fellowship in the gospel, to make sure that you address that issue in your life and what you need to follow. So we find here in these next verses, we see that Paul ends his statement with saying that he's filled with the fruit of righteousness, and that it only takes place in the fruit bearer. We see that in Galatians chapter 5:22, and we will not go there. But these fruits are by Jesus Christ, and this is what this Philippian church has thus produced. Now, we just read verses 12 through 18, and this is what we're going to look. Paul's referring to his own problems, his own issues, the own things that he's dealing with in his own Christian life. He's informing the Philippian church of his current, present conditions, if you will. So these verses 12 through 18, would be earmarked as Paul's affliction, but yet to promote the gospel. He's informing them of his current state. And so he does this cheerfully. He does this to encourage them and tell them, not to worry. Everything's going fine as far as the gospel goes. My imprisonment has inspired others to preach the gospel and to serve as a testimony of his own faithfulness. And Paul believes what he wrote way back in verse 6. He believes in all his heart. He's living it, if you will, what he wrote back in verse 6. If you look back there, what he said in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He believed that with all his heart. So he's writing this back unto the Philippian church. He's writing back unto them. He's seeing their fellowship in the gospel. He's experiencing their fellowship in the gospel. And yet he believes in all of his heart that he that began a good work in you will continue to do so until the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, or until the rapture is what he's referring to there, if you will. So knowing that the work is on the inside that Paul's speaking of, it's a guaranteed work by the author, because the author is whom? God. And God cannot what? Lie. Okay? So, it's a guaranteed promised work that he'll carry it out by God. So Paul's, here he is in a jailhouse. Here he is in a Roman prison. Here he is maybe not knowing what fate the next day may hold. And he's writing back with what? What's those three-letter word again? With joy. Why is he writing back with joy? He's writing to the Philippian church with joy because of the love that they have, the fellowship they have in the gospel. He knows that even though his current state may be dismal to him or to someone else, in verse 12 we find the key to how his joy in the midst of the fellowship of the gospel, and he says that it's extended to the furtherance of the gospel. Look there if you want, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He shows that the gospel is going to go further than he had ever expected it to. He's showing that the gospel, even though he's having some trying times, and even though he's having some problematic days, and it's prison. I understand problematic days is probably an understatement. I get that. However, Paul's experience in these days, and his jail sentence, in his mind, only helped to move the gospel forward in the world. I mean, now Rome knows the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rome hears it. Paul's preaching it in the palace. It's filtering through Caesar's palace, if you will. It's no wonder that when, by the time Nero takes the helm, no wonder why he was a depraved man, pedophile, vile, despicable human being Nero was. There's not an ounce of good in him. Despicable person. Waste of space. Okay? Now, having said that and understood, as bad as what, it's understandable now that as Paul was in prison, and as that gospel filtered through, and as that gospel was preached, and as he was sat in that chain, it's understandable by a large measure why Nero would have been so aggressive against Christianity. That he would have been so aggressive, because I can envision it now, how this gospel is going through Caesar's palace, how this gospel is filtering through throughout Rome, and it's just getting back to Nero. And in Nero's mind, it's like, you know what? Here I am, we're trying to kill these Christians, we're going to get rid of these Christians. Every time we turn around, there's more gospel being spoken about, there's more of this Jesus Christ being spoken about. Here with my prison jailers are hearing the gospel, my staff's hearing the gospel, my slaves hearing the gospel, my citizens are hearing the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. That's all he's saying. That's all he's hearing. And of course we know that what he did, he finally outlawed Christianity as a whole, made it illegal, and eventually Paul's head was taken off. So we look here at Philippians chapter 1 and we see that Rome, not everybody in Rome, or in the palace at Rome, I should say, knows why Paul is in jail. Not everyone knows why he's there. Look at verse 13 with me and watch what it says. So that my bonds, look in chapter 1, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest, watch this, in all the palace and other places. So not everybody in the palace at Rome knows why Paul's in jail, but yet they know he is in jail. Okay? But at this time, we read in Acts 28, things were a little muddled. Remember back in Acts 28, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time reviewing Acts 28, but remember when Paul gets to Rome and he meets up with the Jews? That's the first group that he met up with. He met up there and he said, you know, I'm coming to defend myself. I've said nothing against our forefathers. I've said nothing against the law. I've said nothing against Israel. I've said nothing. And what was their response? Man, we haven't even heard anything. We haven't heard any accusation at all. Paul said, I appeal to Caesar, okay? And the king said, you know what? We'd have set this guy free today had he not appealed to Caesar. Appeal to Caesar? You won? You go to Caesar, you go. They're sitting there saying, we found nothing worthy of death. We found nothing worthy of imprisonment. The guy's done nothing wrong. Should set him free. Paul says, nope, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. Paul's plan was to get at the same time, guys, in the back of his mind, he's heard all these accusations, all these false accusations that he's been speaking against the law, against the temple, against God, against the Old Testament, against the prophets. And Paul's used the prophets, and he's used Moses, and he's used these great men of God in the Old Testament to preach what? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't have Romans Road like we have. Paul didn't have 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote the book of Romans in AD 58. He was arrested a month or so later after that, and never saw another free day. For the next 10 years, he was in prison somehow, some way, whether in his own hired house in Rome, whether in Caesarea for 2 years, or whatever it may be. He wrote that letter and sent it off. I doubt he had a copy himself. Who knows? So what I'm saying is, Paul's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ using the scriptures of the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, he's preaching through the Psalms, preaching the words of Moses, giving the gospel. My name and my testimony for God. And so I want to let them know that, man, look, I have done nothing amiss. And what was their statement? Man, we don't know why. What are you on about? We haven't heard anything that you've even done that. It was all big to do in Jerusalem. It was all big to do. They wanted him dead. Those old boys took an oath that they would eat nothing nor drink anything until Paul was dead. They either lied or they died. One of the two. Those boys did, because Paul lived no decade So I'm saying all that to say this, to make this point, guys. Paul got to Rome, and most of the people, there were many people in the Rome, they didn't even know why he was in prison. I don't even know why he did anything wrong. I want to appeal to Caesar. 2 whole years, he's in his own hired house. He's chained up to this Roman guard, 24/7, working on 12-hour shifts. He's writing. Writes back to the church of Philippi. I am in joy. Got a chain on him. Right? I'm saying all that, guys, to say this. The palace heard the Holy Scriptures. They heard his imprisonment and the gospel, his bonds, were made known throughout all the palace and in all other places. But they didn't know necessarily why. It was kind of muddled there in Acts 28. So we find here that when we look at this palace and what is important about it, Paul, in his heart and his mind, he's being successful. And in your heart and your mind, you're thinking, he's in jail. He's in prison. That, you know, imprisonment and success doesn't always equate one with another. Paul's probably, I mean, what you may be thinking, but not to Paul. Paul said, yeah, they threw me in jail. Yeah, I'm in jail. Some of them don't even know why I'm here. But I'm doing it for the gospel's sake. And because of that, I'm going to rejoice because it has rendered the furtherance of the gospel. See, the Holy Scripture has given us exactly what we need. Paul had mentioned earlier in these verses, verse 15, he says that some preach Christ of envy and strife. Now, here he was. So, if we're going to leave the text how it stands, and we look into verse 13, leave what it says. Paul was in bonds. It's been manifested in all the palace. All means all. That's all means. Everywhere in that palace, people knew that Paul was in prison. They knew he was a Christian, and they heard the gospel because of him being there. Here, I get the gospel to Rome. Rome will get the gospel to the world. But notice what he says here in verse 14. Notice this here. He uses this phrase, waxing confident. Now watch the next portion down. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now go back with him. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident, watch this, by my bonds. Now, you would think the opposite, wouldn't you? You would think in our worldly mind today that if Johnny goes down and preaches the gospel and Johnny gets thrown into the jailhouse because he's preaching the gospel, people would get timid. They say, oh, hang on. It's not the case. Verse 14 shows us that many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident to my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Why? Because of his bond. This is Paul's prayer request. We see that it's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 as well. Look over there real quick. Let's look over to Ephesians. I said 6. Oh, no. Yeah, where we went too far. I went the whole wrong direction, didn't I? Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 18. It's Paul's press, and I call this a preparatory practice for battle. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be boldly. Why? I'm in jail. I'm in prison. But I should speak boldly. He's given his testimony here that he's praying that the brothers in the Lord, that the brothers in Christ, that the brethren would preach the word of God without fear. This is his prayer request, and it's not only answered for him, but it's answered for his converts as well. You see, you're going to find, guys, that there are those that are, there are two types of Christians in reality in the world today. There are two types. There are going to be those that are timid and afraid to preach the gospel as it is written. Then there's going to be those who's going to come boldly to the throne of grace. They're going to preach the gospel as it is written as well. And they're going to do it without fear because they don't care what happens to them in this life. Paul didn't care what necessarily happened to him. All he cared about was getting an eternal gift into someone's heart and let the Holy Spirit run rampant inside their life. Beloved, that's the prayer we need to have. We need to have a prayer. And I'm not talking about, listen, boldness and arrogancy are not the same. They do not hail from the same corner. Typically, when you find someone who is arrogant about anything, but arrogant about the Scriptures and rude and crude and arrogant about the Scriptures, they're doing that because they're intimidated. They're insecure in exactly what they're standing on. They figure if they puff up like a big blowfish, make themselves look bigger than they really are, maybe louder than they really should be, guess what happens? They figure somebody will back down. Guys, you know what you're doing? You're doing that in your own flesh. I've been working on a message that I'm hoping to bring in our mindset series, probably on direction or diligence, one of those two segments. But we're gonna tie ourselves into the calling of Moses and that shepherd's rod, and then it became the rod of God. You see, guys, you got to surrender yourself and your abilities and your own strengths. I know guys right now, they are more eloquent than I ever will be. They can preach, they can entertain, they can tell the jokes, they can hit everybody. I mean, man, they are smooth as silk, and they live in the sinful life of a devil. They get in the pulpit, they'll be dressed to the T, and they're living like a reprobate behind closed doors. But they sound good in the pulpit. Every sip of that is nothing but flesh. That's all it is. And they're doing so because of their own insecurity. Stand upon the Word of God. The Word of God stands for itself. And the Word of God, truth, will stand. They know he's in bonds, preaching the gospel. They're preaching it without fear, and they're preaching it boldly. And this is his prayer. This is his prayer, that we preach the Word of God boldly. It doesn't have to be belligerent. It doesn't have to be arrogant, but boldly. Guys, here's the deal. Let's just cut it. We'll move on to verse 15. If you know what you believe and you when you know what you believe and you're not going to be moved, you won't have to puff up like a blowfish. I got blowfish in my mind. I know that post went out. He hit his 220 last night, and somebody sent him, they said it like a blowfish. But I just got it in my head. But that's a defense mechanism. I mean, you know, a cobra is a deadly snake, isn't it? You know why a cobra swells up like that when it stands up? Because a cobra, instinctively, a cobra doesn't want to have to bite or spit venom. They don't want to do that. They swell themselves up and flatten their back out and make them look bigger than they really are to avoid the fight. Okay? They're not interested in fighting. And that's the truth with a lot of guys. Same thing happens with the bullies. You know, kids are, you have bullies in school, you have bullies at work, bullies in the world today, and typically they're louder and they're more aggressive, they do all these silly things. You know, they really don't want to fight. That's why if you haul off and knock a bully in the nose, man, he's going to leave you alone. You know, my mama made me do that when I was a kid one time. I was playing football with American football, first year I ever played with kids 2 and 3 years older than me because of my size. And this old boy named Big T was his name, coach's son. Man, he bullied me. Had two of them hold me one time. He was punching me in the gut. And I got away from him. His head running to the car. My mom said, "Billy, if you don't go over there and take care of that boy, I'm going to whoop you when I get home." That's what she said. I figured I'd fight Big T before I'd fight Big Mom. Amen? She was big. But I did. I whacked him in the nose, and he left me alone that day forward. Matter of fact, he cried. Ran off to his daddy. I mean, you know, guys, that's the way it is. So when you're loud and you're boastful and you're just trying to overtalk everyone, it's because of an insecurity. Paul is praying that we be confident in the gospel. Look at what he's experiencing. He's continuing to preach the gospel. That should encourage us to take a step. Just want to reject. Don't be intimidated by those out there today who mock out and who make fun and all this and that. They're on their way to the devil's hell. You take the stand and you be as bold as they are to give them the truth, guys. Otherwise, you can think about it in that mindset. So look here in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Now, beloved, there's some that preach Christ of envy and strife. Now, we find this in a lot of people that have denied the truth of the Word of God, and, you know, they've left solid churches, and that's their motive in preaching Christ. Their motive in preaching Christ is to cause division and strife. And these are those that deny the inerrancy of the Word of God. They lean to every translation and all this and that. And beloved, here's just the thing, common sense. Things are different. They're not the same. It's just common sense. Calvinists try to prove that evangelism is heresy, and their motive in and that's their motive in preaching. A Calvinist motive in preaching is to tell you that evangelizing, going out and witnessing people, is heresy. And Campbellites, which I don't know if you know who those are. Campbellites are, we call them, they're called water dogs, the Church of Christ in the States. They believe in baptismal regeneration, and they want to rebaptize Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians, and you know, for all different reasons. Their motive in preaching the gospel is that of envy and strife. Their motive is preaching against something rather than for something. Their motive is to tear that down so they can get you in their church, if you will. A man's motive is preaching is soon apparent, if you will, by the amount of time he spends on a particular theological hobby horse. Okay? Hobby horse. No man preaching from the right motive ever wastes his ministry or makes his time in doctrinal peculiarity. That's a funny two words, isn't it? And if you notice these guys, I had this guy years ago. How many people remember AOL? AOL, yeah. You know, I remember we had AOL, and AOL had this messenger thing. And there was this guy down in Southwest Florida that, and I'd be up early in the morning studying and reading, and back then you had to sign in. Remember the dee-dee-dee-dee, and you'd sign in and made real loud noise, and you'd sign in and say, you've got mail, you know, or whatever. And so I'd have my computer on and signed in, and then my messenger would pop up. And this guy was, he would always say, he goes, how do you do your baptisms? And I'm like, what's going on? The first time that he sent a message to me, I thought, well, you know, this is how we baptize. And then he goes on to this long, long thing. And it was so spooky the way he was doing it. It was just all the guy talked about was baptism. That's all he was. These guys, when people spend so much time on hobby horses, preaching on divorce, every sermon's got to have something on divorce. Every sermon's got to have something on alcohol. Every sermon's got to have something on rock music. You know, or some sermons, they just jump on every single one of them, but they do it every single time. We knew guys in the States that you felt like you were whipped when you came out of church because he jumped on everything, but not one time did they just exalt Jesus Christ and preach the gospel with boldness. But boy, they could tear up every little nook and cranny sin that there was in this world today. And theoretically, in preaching to the church, they shouldn't have been in those things anyway. Amen. But, you know, the Bible is a goldmine of information, guys. Our motives, our purposes, our intentions, our goals, our plans, our sports, our activities, our recreation, our science, our marriage, our divorces, our lives, our education, separation, experience, our sins, all of these things, our mistakes. How about war? How about financial situations? How about philosophy and prophecy? Prayer, salvation, nature, economics, politics, hypocrisy, humor. We can find humor in the Bible, amen. History, demonology. I mean, no man can preach the Word of God properly. No man can preach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, as Paul said. I failed not to preach the whole counsel of God. No man can do that by riding. You know, and maybe somebody's out there listening to me now, I'll tell them. If you're in a church and your preacher's a hobby horse rider, just leave. Just leave. Because you're never going to get past Mr. Hobby Horse till you get a new pastor in. Like it or lump it, I'm not really interested in winning a popularity contest on that right now. I'm telling you right now, if you got a pastor that rides a high, and it may be a good high of yours, it may be something positive. If he's up there preaching on I'm just trying to say that there's some in this world today, their motives are revealed in what they're preaching because they ride these hobby horses. And this is one of the dangers of getting inordinately involved in the preaching and teaching and studying of prophecy. I love prophecy. In my early Christian years, the first book that I dove into and dug and read and read and read was the book of Revelation. Mainly because that was the thing that drove me to salvation. I looked at that book, and Pastor Ellis, he said, "You got a problem with that book?" I said, "Yes, sir. I want nothing to do with that." I knew what was inside of it. I didn't know an apple from an orange at that time, to be honest with you, concerning the book of Revelation. But I knew enough in there to scare me. And I said, "I want nothing to do with it." And because of that, he presented the gospel to me, and I got saved and born again that day. I'm saying that. So there was an attraction to it. But I noticed in those early years that I was spending so much time in just prophecy, end times. And the danger of that, guys, is getting so caught up with that one thing. You begin riding that hobby horse and you forget the meat and potatoes. You forget the meat. You forget the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should never be there. Hobby horse preachers, guys, they're motivated by envy and strife. When they find that hobby horse, that's what they find. They ride that thing, and they ride it, and their motive is because they're envying someone else, and they're working to tear them down. Strife. They're trying to separate them. You know what they're not led by? They're not led by compassion and a burden for lost souls. So, the greatest failures in the ministry, guys, I'm going to say this, are the hobby horse riders. They devote their lives to altering the Word of God to meet their own special needs. For the sole purpose to meet their motives and to cause envy, through envy and cause strife amongst the brethren. Now, watching my time. I'm going to finish up here. Look in verse 16. We're trying to get down to verse 18 this morning. I think we probably can. But in verse 16, Paul says, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposed to add affliction to my bonds." Now, when you look at this, the Christ of contention, this is the Christ of the sermons that you find in the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the hyper-Calvinists. These are what you would call the revolutionary hyper-dispensationalists, if you will. It is the Christ who may show or place, but he never wins. It's the Christ that shows up there in second or third place, but never wins the victory. He's always competing with the days of observance. He's always dealing with predestination issues, always dealing with the body mysteries and the water pools and the marriage supper of the Lamb and all of this stuff. He's always dealing with things such as like the Lord's table and when we're going to take it and how we're going to take it and what the proper way is, who can, who cannot, and blah, 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 who's part of the bride and who isn't. That's what these are preaching, the Christ of contention, not sincerely. So when you look at these things, when you look at this type of teaching, this is the same type of teaching that would institute the mother or co-redemptress of Mary and and the worshiping of other men and all this and that. That's what this would produce. You know, Paul's ministry was a success. Paul's ministry was a raving success because he just preached the gospel. Preach the gospel. Now we know we get our dispensational teaching from Paul. Paul's the one who said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul said he didn't fail to preach the whole counsel of God. So he didn't shun or slack off. But he did preach the whole counsel of God. Verse 17 says, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So Paul has some friends out there, and despite of his record, if you will, and they stick with him. They preach Christ because they know that this is what Paul would want them to do, and that it was what they know he would be doing if the roles were reversed. If Paul was out of prison, they know he'd be preaching the gospel somewhere. Verse 18 tells us everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, he says rejoice. He says rejoice twice. And this is the right attitude, guys. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this is a very hard pill to swallow. And as a young pastor, I struggle with it greatly, guys. I struggle with it in a great way. Paul's got the right attitude here. This is the right attitude of the true God-called preacher. And it doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with it. It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with it. But as a young man, I did. Regardless of anyone's motive, as long as the Lord Jesus Christ is getting publicity, praise the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about negative publicity. Hollywood says any publicity is good publicity. That's a lie. All right? If the gospel is being preached, we know we have fellowship, we have friends and whatnot that don't align up with us perfectly doctrinally. We know that. I have coffee with some fellow pastors that are not of our stripe, if you will, but of the ones that I know that I have coffee with and have meetings with periodically. One thing I know for certain, they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is written. They don't shirk their duties. They don't preach predestination. They don't preach Calvinism. They don't preach any of those things. They don't preach second, third, fourth, and fifth blessed. They preach the gospel that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone saves, and then your Holy Ghost is received upon salvation. So yeah, there's some other things that we differ on, and I get that, and rightly so. But can I say this? Rejoice. Just rejoice at the gospel is being preached. One way or another. If it takes those with envy and strife to get the word out there, and yet they still going to preach the gospel somehow, some way, let them do that. Just let that would be interested and serve the Lord if they got paid to do it. But nevertheless, if they just preach the gospel once a week, then rejoice, be happy with them. Be happy with. Paul looks at it like this. He says, the people who love me will bear fruit. Paul says, you know what? I'm going to share my work. I'm going to share my joy. I'm going to rejoice in what they've done because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, and I, meaning Paul, has inspired them to do that. And because of that, they're going to share the burden and the bearing so they can rejoice together. So the reason they're ministered to, the reason they're ministering to others, is because they preach the gospel. And they preach it, my friend, and rejoice. And Paul says, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Okay, fine. This one's preaching over here. Maybe they're using me as an illustration on Sunday morning because I'm in jail. But he's preaching the gospel. I'm going to rejoice, Paul says. This one over here is preaching and defending me, praying for me, supporting the ministry. Because I'm in jail, but he's preaching the gospel. I'm going to rejoice. Rejoice evermore. So if you want Christian joy in your life, guys, there's some things that you're going to have to buy into. One of the keys is starting out right. One monkey doesn't make a circus. So I'm telling you. You may do something for a short period. If you make a difference today, if you choose today that disciplined mindset we've been speaking on for 5 weeks now, and your goal is to have fruit and joy in the Lord, it's going to take you staying right and keeping right. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the Wednesday morning Bible study this morning. We pray for that your name has been exalted on high. We lift up the name of Christ and ask you this morning that if you will, evening, we ask that you please watch over us, guide us by your loving hand of grace, and we just come to you now in Jesus' name.